Okay. Oh, what a wonderful rest, trusting completely in Jesus I'm blessed. Sweetly he comforts and shields from alarms, holding me safe in his mighty arms. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you, dear God, that we are truly held safe in your mighty arms, that the blood of Jesus has separated us from the power of sin and death completely forever. And the blood of Jesus has sanctified and justified us in your sight forever. Father, we thank you that we are so fully and completely separated from the workings and the end of sin and death, Lord, that we can rejoice in life every day in spite of our circumstances, and we can rejoice in the hope and joy that you set before us. Father, we just ask that you bless this time to each of us. May the Holy Spirit give us understanding and speak to our hearts as only we can receive it in our spirits, and that we would hear what we need to hear and lay hold of the things that we need to lay hold of, that our lives in this world might truly be blessed. We thank you for this time, and we look to you now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All righty. Let's turn. I'm looking for this to be the last of our messages in the series on the book of Revelation. We'll finish up here with. I may go ahead and read all of chapter 12, but really there's just one or two points that I want to make there. But to complete this thought, to complete this, what began as the seven seals and in the little book that was given to Jesus to open, because he was worthy to open the seals of the book, that release the events of the end times and bring this world as we know it, and the governments and the systems of this world as we know it, to a permanent end. This world is about to go through a permanent change. And we live in a world that it thinks, well, this is permanent, or there's buildings and there are things that are institutionalized, and generally the human population sees the world as getting better, that bit by bit the human race is somehow going to make the world a better place. And that's why Paul mentions in 1 Thessalonians 5 how the world will rejoice because they think they will have accomplished peace and safety for the human race. There are those that think that they can accomplish and rebuild a paradise on earth. So that's always been the issue, in a sense, that there's this longing for a paradise, and we see the potential. This earth has great potential for many, many good things. And God created it that way. This earth used to house paradise, literally the Garden of Eden. The potential is there, but it is destroyed, it is tainted, it is poisoned by sin and by the influence of sin through Satan on earth. But that is going to come to a permanent end, as we'll read today. And there are those things in our lives that we hopefully can give heed to as we look around us, that there, our lives will come to an end. The things that we know will come to an end. The things of this world do not last. And so we can reconcile those, we can understand those, and have a hope and a joy that will endure beyond this world. But most of the world does not see that, does not want that, and will not deal with that. They will not incorporate that into their thoughts and their plans. Of course, we make plans. But as Christians, we say, if the Lord wills. And we know, all while knowing that all of our efforts and works in this world, all our things in this world will come to an end. We must let them go at some point in time. But the world as a whole and the world systems do not realize that and will fight to the bitter end. Satan will inspire his supporters to fight until the very, very bitter end. And they will die. They will fight to the point of ceasing the judgment of God and being cast into the lake of fire. The trash heap of human history, and even some spiritual history with Lucifer, permanently. We are looking at the threshold of a permanent change to the world as it has been up until this time. And we rejoice. We're to rejoice because what's coming for us, as I mentioned earlier, that permanent place in the presence of God. So last week we closed with chapter 11. And when the seventh angel sounded its trumpet, and the voices heard in heaven, and let me read verse 15 again. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. That's permanent. And there's a rejoicing in heaven that the kingdoms of this world are come to a permanent end. But there's not rejoicing on earth. Quite the opposite. So we read through this praise, but in verse 18 says, and the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that they should give reward unto the servants of the prophets. So this time of discernment and final separation is the way, the mindset as we enter into chapter 12. Again, the events of Revelation are not chronological. Because what we'll see here in chapter 12 is a repeat of this 3.5 years. So many of the things are overlapping. Many of these things they're revealed to John without a chronological order. But some of these things are consecutive. Some of them are that's not quite the word I'm looking for, concurrent. They happen concurrently. But this world's coming to an end, and that's the whole purpose of this study, is to talk about the depth of the changes that lie at our threshold. So starting then with chapter 12. And there appeared a great wonder, and I don't want to get into this, the symbolism here that would distract us from the study. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she being with child cried, travailing in birth and pained to be delivered. The only thing I want to mention here is we have this is taking place in heaven. This is taking place in the spiritual realm. And it's a very symbolic, highly symbolic person, entity here. The crown of 12 stars would point to perhaps Israel, being the 12 tribes of Israel. But stars are the... and we'll look at this again from our first part of our study in chapter 1, are equated with angels or messengers. But she was with child, so she in heaven she's about to give birth. So this is highly symbolic. I don't want to get brought down into this, but just to make it clear that this is something that's taking place, a new heavenly event in unveiling. And there appeared in verse 3, and there appeared another wonder in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and ten horns, and seven crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, think of angels again, and didst cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. It's clear, as we'll see later, that this serpent, that this dragon, is Satan. He's still at this point, at this part of this chapter, he is still found in having access to heaven. He's the accuser of the brethren. He has when I talk about heaven, I don't mean a place of joy and peace and rest and comfort, but he's still in the spirit realm. He has access there. And he is portrayed as this great dragon, this beast, ready to destroy what this woman will give birth to, which is obviously a servant of God, a creation of God, a work of God. As soon as it was born, the dragon was positioned to devour and wanted to devour and destroy, is really the key here, this new thing, this new creature, this new entity. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her 1,260 days, 3.5 years. 3.5 years. A secret, if you would, hiding place where she will be protected and kept until the work of God is done. Until these days are over. A place of safety and refuge. Her child be caught up to the throne of God. Then verse 7, and there was a war in heaven. This portion here, like that in Daniel, I didn't look it up, I want to say Daniel chapter 12, but it might be chapter 7, where Michael the archangel fought with the angels of darkness, and there was a battle. But there was a war in heaven. Imagine such a thing. We talked about the grace of God and the goodness of God and how he puts up with things on earth. This, we don't know what takes place in heaven, if you would, in the realm of God, in the spirit realm. But there is a war. There's much adversity that takes place. The devil has access there. He's the accuser of the brethren. The angels who rebelled involved in this as well, those that followed Lucifer. But there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. A war in heaven. We have no idea what is taking place in the spirit realm. We have no idea how greatly Satan wants to destroy the work of God, but God is tolerating the presence of the Satan in heaven, in having access to the throne for a time, because he so loved the world. Because the work he is doing on earth is worth it, and this is necessitated. This war is necessitated by the purpose and the work and the perfect judgment of God. But the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. I mean, this war was an out-and-out war to overthrow, to overtake, to cease, to stop the work of God. But they did not prevail. They cannot prevail. I've always found that curious and interesting that it would ever have to escalate to the place where we would call it a war. Because God with a word can bring all those things to an end. Yet this war is of necessity somehow. But they found that because they did not prevail, their place was no more found, was not any more found in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. But they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth. Here is the final three of the three woes that John spoke of. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. We might think things are bad now. We think of the things that we've discussed as we've gone through the book of Revelation, the things that take place, the death of a fourth of the world's population, the death of a third of the world's population after that, the death of thousands and different diseases and the plagues and 5 months of the locusts that were torturing those who had not the mark of God in their foreheads, yet they could not find death, and death seemed to be the only relief. Imagine going to the doctor and, you know, you're in great pain with this disease and this affliction, and the doctor examines everything and says, yeah, you've been bitten by one of these creatures, and, you know, the only cure for your pain is to die. How would you like to go to the doctor and hear that? I think if some of them were more honest, they would tell you some of those things. But there are certain things that evolved with mortality and being human in these end days that are going to be absolutely horrible. But the final woe is the devil himself and his angels will be cast down to the earth. And he's going to be filled with great wrath. He is going to be, as the nations were angry, Satan is going to be angry because his time has come. I've mentioned before that, you know, God has shown there is no grace ever been offered. There's no deliverance, no salvation ever been offered to Lucifer or to Satan or to the devil. There's no room of repentance. He will not, he does not repent, and he cannot. That is something that is not offered. The grace that God has shown the devil is that he's put up with him for this long. Because God is using the devil. The devil thinks he's using God. He thinks he's using the weakness of God. He's using the frailty of mankind and the human race. He thinks he's using the confusion and the deceit. And he's using all this to destroy the things of God. But what he finds out is that God is using him. And he is filled with great wrath because he knows he has but a short time. He is no longer going to be free and have that ability to do his work anymore forever. He discovers, if you sense, his mortality, but if you would, his impermanence, his lack of effectiveness. Satan is a failure. Satan is a failure. The devil is a failure. He cannot defeat the work of God. He cannot defeat the people of God. He is weak. He is meager. He is deceitful. He's a liar. And the world will, and the nations will be astounded at how small and how powerless he really is. Did I just call him a bunch of names? Yes, I did. Because every one of those names and every one of those explanations are those that God uses against him, too. I am permanent. Satan is not. And Satan knows that. The work of God is going to succeed and flourish forever and ever and ever. And all that Satan ever had, all that he's ever seen, all that he's ever been, all that he ever had access to will be removed and taken away forever. There is no power but what God allows. Even as he stood and he accused Job, God set limits to what he could do and bring into Job's life. And Job overcame them all by trust in God and by faith in God and by the grace of God. And Satan goes away having done all that he could possibly be allowed to do, a failure. And Job prospered twofold. Twofold, he doubled all that he had before the trial. We are going to be increased innumerable times. As verse 11 says, they overcame Satan or the devil by the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb has the power to overcome the workings of the devil. The work of Christ for us, in our behalf, the work of Christ on the cross, that blood of the power, we sing the song, Power in the Blood. There is power in the blood, but now is the time when the power, I'm trying to, in verse 17, in chapter 11, where these 420 elders say, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and which was and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee by thy great power and hast reigned. And the power of Christ, the power of the blood of Jesus is finally going to be unveiled, unfurled in its fullness. And anything and everyone and any thought that stands against it will be removed forever and ever and ever. And we stand today, you and I, on the threshold where we see these things coming together. We see these world events and how these things are all possible in my lifetime. I know in speaking in Don and Debbie and Mary's behalf, John, people who were aware of the Lord and studying the things of God for 30, 40, 50 years. There's a time when we read this, and how are these things, nobody's ever heard of such things. How can all the world see these two witnesses rise up? How can there be a system that would control, enable people to buy or not to be able to buy or sell or to conduct trade or to live? Well, now it's in our pockets. We've experienced this change. We've experienced this technological transformation. And the experts, the pioneers of some of this technology are now seeing what they have unleashed and sensing the deleterious effects that it may have upon the human race. I think all this in Revelation is going to supersede that rather easily. It's hard to run a computer when there's no power, when there's no technology, when there's no order, there is no government. But no doubt, technology will play a big part in what we read here in Revelation. How could John explain that in his epistle? How could he ever put that in when we couldn't have imagined it 40 years ago? But this world as we know it is not permanent. It is coming to an end. And the devil has, as when he's cast down earth at this time, but a short time. But a short time. And he knows it, and he's angry. And there's nothing that he can do to undo the work of God. He will be desperate to destroy as much as possible before he is brought to his end. That's a sick mind. That's how deep and sick the mind of Satan is. I was listening to a news broadcast, if you would, or about a story, and it had taken place. And once again, this is kind of my phrase of the month, at least right now, is stop following the bright, shiny object. Stop following what they want you to look at. I mean, there can be a story come up about, you know, look at this person did. It's the worst thing possible. And then the next day, you know, the news comes out. Here's another event. This is one of the worst things possible. And they just, the information we get leads us one direction, then another direction, then something else to this extreme or that extreme. The thing is, sin destroys. If we are distracted by the specific instances of sin and evil and darkness that take place in the world, we have an overload of disgust with what man will do to man and what evil does to people. But it's good to know those things, but those are all simply symptoms. The disease at the very heart of it we need to focus on is the reality of sin on earth, the reality of sin and evil in the human race, and we aren't surprised. And we don't chase the shiny object and remain confused. We don't chase the symptoms. We need to focus on the very core of what brings about this world as it is in darkness and trouble. We need to focus on what causes that. And it is the devil. And it is sin. But behind that is what God has allowed for a time to do his perfect work in the human race and on earth. Sin and death will be cast into the lake of fire and destroyed forever. Forever. And so behind the evil, behind the working of the devil, behind the bad things that happen, you know, comes to mind, I won't mention names while I'm recording, but the prayer request I had earlier about the young man that we know, and some of you may know, simply out doing yard work, and he gets hit by you know, a car driven or not being driven out of control with a person under the influence of drugs and alcohol. And it brings a great sorrow in a very practical sense to our lives. That hurt to hear that news. But there is a working of God going on behind that that cannot be destroyed. That testimony will not be taken away. That goodness will not be defeated. The power of God will raise him up. And the blood of Christ has redeemed and saved him. And may yet save, and maybe already has saved, but maybe save the life of the one that did this. Maybe Jonathan's act of service, not Jonathan's, but Carl's act of service and love for God and prayers and ministry will minister to this person that hit and killed him and transform that life? Does not God have the right to do that? Is that not what happened to Jesus, his own son? He laid down his life that we might be saved. We need to stop being distracted by the details of what goes on around us. It'll wear you out. It'll burn you out. It's good to know about them, but don't be distracted. Don't get focused on them. Focus on the evil and Satan at the core of it that is stirring this up in the world. And then beyond that, focus behind the scenes at the fact that God even now allows Satan access into that spiritual realm and has put up with his rebellion from before the foundations of this world, as far as we know, before they were laid. Because God has a plan so glorious, so much more triumphant, that all that the devil is doing will simply add to the glory and the wonder of God, for which we will give God thanks forever and ever. Every human being has opportunity and will have opportunity and does have opportunity to be saved, to come to God, to believe in God. But all sin will be rooted out, and those that choose sin and choose to follow the devil will follow him to his end. We pray they would be saved. It's the will of God that all men would be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. But some absolutely, in their believe me, to the first part of what of the tribulation period, there is going to be ample time for all those who ever said, well, if there's really God, why doesn't he show this? Why doesn't he prove this? Why doesn't he do this? Why doesn't he do that? They're going to have every opportunity to see the hand of God at work on earth, an opportunity to repent. Those challenges will be answered, and the world will come to its permanent end. Quickly, let me go ahead and read to the end of this chapter. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. So it would seem that she is now located on earth where she is being kept safely. He persecuted the woman, and to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. A time is a year, times are 2 years, and half a time is a half a year. Again, 3.5 years. It's going to be an interesting 3.5 years on planet Earth. And the serpent cast out his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. Again, this is symbolic. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon cast out of his mouth. His last great effort to destroy the work of God is simply the earth opens up and swallows it. That's the kind of things God does. Then verse 17, and the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. This verse, above so many others, or like so many others, points out that during the tribulation period on earth, there will be believers. There will be those that have the testimony of Jesus Christ. There will be those that seek to serve God. They will have the mark of God in their foreheads. They will be believers in God during the tribulation. But this is not the church. This is another group of people. These are those that will come out of great tribulation that we already read of, I think, in chapter 7. But the church, as we started this, in the seven letters to the churches, in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, the church is who we're talking to now. The church, your brothers, our brothers and sisters out there around the world. We need to be aware of these things and look inwardly, that the good works of God would be manifest in our lives, that we would lay aside any desire for this world that is going to vanish permanently. Any temptations of the devil that will be destroyed permanently. The world and life that God has called us to is far more glorious and worthy of our lives than anything this world has to offer. These are momentous times that we live in. I realize that going through this study, it's hard to absorb, it's hard to take in. But it's something that we can understand, or at least grow in our understanding, if we will give ourselves to consideration and considering that we are permanent and everything else that we've seen and know of is not permanent. The word of God endures forever. This world will pass away. We are on a, if you would, a vessel heading toward a great waterfall, and this vessel will be destroyed. This world will come to an end as we know it. But we are permanent. And we rejoice in our permanence, in our salvation, in our hope. This is the message that we need to hear and need to know and need to share. And by all means, we need to stop and not be distracted by the shiny object, because it further clutters our hearts and our minds. But know the truth. Know the truth behind what's going on. And there is great peace and great hope and great joy for each of us in that. With that, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you, dear God, that your faithfulness to us is our safety. Your goodness is the source of every blessing. And the peace you bring to our hearts through the knowledge of Christ as our Lord and Savior is unfathomable, that we can have peace in times of such trouble. Lord, we'd simply ask that you help us to better understand this day by day as we walk with you, and that our hearts would be willing to receive all things that you have for us. And Father, we give you praise and thanksgiving for the permanence of your promises, your person, and our calling in you. And for that, we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
527, verse 4.
Number 527 and verse 4. Let's stand. 527 and verse 4. I know who I have believed. Verse 4. I know not when my Lord may come, at night or noonday fair. Nor if I'll walk the vale with him, or meet him in the air. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. The Lord is the keeper and preserver of our salvation and hope in life. For that we give him thanks forever and ever. If you'd like to pray and worship the Lord, please do so. Take time to give God thanks. Amen.